Good morning once again to every one of you. Thank you for joining me for a period of Bible study this morning. As you well know, this is Robert Rawson, and I now work with the Crockett Church of Christ. Over the last 8 years, I have been associated with the Crockett congregation in Tate County. It is located 7 miles from Interstate 55 to the west, going toward Tunica. You'll see us on the left on the church building there for the Crockett Church of Christ. As you travel, you're working a 27-minute trip from Batesville up, and the time for South Haven down, you're working just 25 minutes of time. And when you get to Senatobia, be sure to turn toward the west, and there you go to the Crockett congregation. We invite you to our services at 9:30 for Bible class, 10:30 for preaching service, and 6 o'clock for a night preaching service. And we offer the Lord's Supper on Sunday night as well to those unable to be present on Sunday morning. It's a joy to be with you today and to study with you from the Scripture at this time. To say the least, there are topics in the Bible that are of major importance, though they are small in their appearance. Such is the tongue described in James chapter 3. It is a little member and it boasteth great things, he says. And in regard to this way of life, he talks about how that if we do not obey the Lord and do not follow His way and have Him abiding with us, that there's no perfect man who can control the tongue. The tongue is a little member, but yet it is like the helm of a ship. How that in that regard, there is a way in which it turns the rudder, turns the vessel itself. And as a result, it touches in a different direction because it has pushed it to that way. That is the description of the tongue. That is a little, that's rudder on a ship, very small compared to the vessel itself, but yet it makes it available to turn its direction because it is there. Now, when you and I have this tongue, and we do not have the Lord to help us with our tongue, then we can say most anything. Vulgarity and the like is name. And notice that in this connection, it is said regarding it, it is an unruly fire, set on fire by the region of hell. The idea of punishment for those who are wicked and those who are not faithful to God's way. And the Gehenna that we speak often is by words that we illustrate from our tongue. Think about the tongue for just a little bit this day with me. James mentions in James chapter 3 that there is a little fire started in a forest that it boasteth great things. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And the tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is also set on fire by hell. For every kind of a beast of the field, and reptile, and creature of the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed, of mankind. But he said, but the tongue can no man tame. He's talking about the individual himself. Without God's help, without God's assistance, without God's work with our lives, we cannot tame the tongue. The tongue is an unruly world of iniquity, and it rules the person's life. It ruins their reputation. When a person is filled with vulgarity and the like, that is known by others. And when others ask that individual a question, they don't know if they're going to get an answer or they're going to get a cursing out for asking the question. That's a shame that that's the case with some men who are so good and so helpful if they could be bearing their tongue in a proper way. Even in teaching the gospel, there are some who find themselves in an embarrassing way as they lead into that particular study, and they find themselves not being influential for good, but for bad. Let's think about this just a minute. As we consider this tongue in regard to our daily walk of life. Further, James talks about the tongue being like a spring of water. Can you go to a spring of water and find both salt water and bitter water and fresh water at the same time? Can you find a bitter and sweet fresh water at the same opening? He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and the grapevine bear figs? Thus no yield comes from both salt water and fresh. Nothing is yielded from that combination. And when we speak those words, that sometimes we have a blessing and sometimes we have cursing. He describes there in James 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And then he goes on to say, thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It is the case that God wants us to realize where we are in life and what we're saying, what we're doing. And notice how he continues this particular thought in regard to the subject that he brings up next. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic, devilish. For where every envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there as well. We find ourselves involved with a worldly way of talking. We find that we do not get that from heaven itself. It does not come down from above. It comes down from the earth. And it comes from the devil itself. And we find ourselves earthly and sensual and demonic as we talk the way that we do based upon what we've heard from others and what we have talked about others to get them on their way and get them away from us and curse them and profane them. That's not the way that God wants us to talk. For where envy and self-seeking exist, he notes that this brings about every kind of evil work. But then he says in verse 17, James chapter 3 at verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. I want you to observe, please, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits. There is no personal prejudice. Just because a race of people is different in color or different in their voice does not mean that they are people to be profaned or cursed about or cursed with or cursed to because that they are different. Be without partiality. Do not be a hypocrite. In one way, talking one way to another person, we're kind-hearted and easygoing, and the words that we say are wonderful words of life. On the other hand, when we turn to some people, we find that profanity is used and vulgarities are stated, and there's a cursing that is coming forth from our lips, from our tongue. That's not the righteous things. And he says the fruit of righteousness in this chapter is sown in peace. But you've got to be a person who wants peace to exist in order for it to be in your words that you speak. God wants peace to be existing. And peace that exists is going to help you and help others as you work with them. Let me ask you, this little member of the body that he describes here, and this little time that we spend with somebody in a voice that is hurtful and harmful, what are we finding is their result? What are we finding them to do as they come about us from day to day? Are we finding that they also wish to speak the same way and wish to do the same kind of deeds and the same kind of hurt and harm that they voice to you and to me? Is that the way that they say that they would talk about us when they hear us talk that way to them? That's not the thing that you want to have to be done. And no doubt that is why Solomon, back in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, said the power of life and of death is in the tongue. The power of life that's spoken to and good words are said, but there is a hypocrisy about that person. Doesn't mean those words. That person actually means to get on to the other words. And so it is the case that the good words that he speaks are setting up the bad words that he speaks. And thus, in the way of vanity and vulgarity, the power of life and of death is in the tongue. I wonder how many people have found themselves at the end of a gun that's drawn because they talk too much to someone about a business deal. And as they went on with their conversation, they found that that person was angered by it, troubled by it, did not wish you to continue to live and speak about it, and drew that weapon and fired it at that individual. I wonder how many it might have been the case. But it doesn't have to be the case in your life and mine. We can be people who yield to God. Ask God to forgive us of how we have talked formerly. Ask God to be with us as we go from day to day. And as a result, find ourselves enjoying a relationship with Him and talking to people about good things that we speak from our tongue. We can do that. We can be that kind of person. We can truly regret having ever been with other words coming from our tongue. Let's be people who are patient and preserving. And when we find ourselves patient and persevering, we'll find ourselves following God's will and God's way. It is noted later in James chapter 5, "Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives it in early and latter rain, and then be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He says, "Do not grumble one against another, brethren, let you be condemned. But let behold, the judge is standing at the door. But brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We have heard the perseverance of Job, and how at the end intended by the Lord that the Lord was very compassionate and very merciful to Job. But above all this, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven nor earth, or any other creature, or any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation." Notice where we're going if we don't use the words that God would have us to use. Words of helpfulness, words of good service to others. That wisdom that's from above teaches us to use those kind of words. It teaches us to be patient and persevering on. As Job was carrying out his work, serving the Lord, he did not yield when his wife said, "Curse God and die." He did not yield when others were watching his suffering as he went through life. He trusted God that the best thing was being done and the best thing would come. And it did come to him, and he was blessed with a renewed family, renewed hopes, and renewed years of life. Job found himself blessed of God, who was very compassionate toward him and very merciful to him. So will God be merciful to you and me. Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about something that he mentioned in James. In reference to James chapter 1, reference is made to those who, and he said, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass. But as soon as the sun riseth with a burning heat, that it withers the grass and its flowers fall and its beauty appearance perishes, so is the rich man, who will also fade away in his pursuits." But he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he'll be approved. He'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let everyone say when he is tempted." Let no man say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt any man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn aside of his own desires and lust, and enticed. And thus when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's a terrible result at the end of profanities and vulgarities. And that's not the way to teach, and that's not the way to talk to others at all. Now, I know I'm speaking something to maybe many who are listening today who had a habit in life. A habit of speaking in such a way as to hurt and harm others. A way of speaking that is different. And as a result, it's something that's been bad, recognized as bad conduct on the person's part. Let me call upon you to make a change today. Come back to God with the patience that he said he'll give, with the perseverance that he wants us to have, with the effort that he wants us to make. Be humble before him rather than arrogant before him. And be a person who serves him, as a result, finding that we have inherited that crown of life which is reserved in heaven for you and fades not away. He describes how that life brings about those things that do fade away for those who find themselves talking about their riches and being belligerent toward others. And how that in their life, they find nothing good. Ultimately, it fades away. It fades away from them. This is the way to talk. The way to be to your wife, or your husband, or your children, or to your parents. It's a way to talk about things that are good and godly. He mentions in James chapter 2, another small matter. "Be not many of you teachers," he says, "knowing ye shall receive the heavier judgment." Notice his description of those individuals who find themselves teaching, and they find themselves doing that little thing of just teaching one person, teaching a group of others. James chapter 3, and down at verse 2. "If we stumble in many things, we'll find ourselves stumbling at the call of God and at the word of God in our lives." Let us be people who fall out not with God, but who find ourselves teaching God's word and God's will. He says in James 2 and down at verse number 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you wish to be talked to in a vulgar tone? How many of you wish to be talked down to by the person speaking to you? How many of you like to have that done? I don't believe that we like to have that done to us. And he describes this here in James 2 and in verse 8. To fulfill the royal law, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not talking this morning about things that I have no experience with. I find myself remembering the first time that I used profanity. In my young years of preaching the gospel, I had churches when I was 12, 13 years of age in central Mississippi. But I also had friends with me. And those friends learned certain words and certain speech. They wanted to share those things with me one particular evening as their parents came over to visit my parents and wanted to tell me those words. And I began to speak those words back to those young men. There was something in my heart that bothered and troubled me about the words themselves and what was being said to me and said to others, and that wasn't the right way of the Lord. I was made aware by those who taught me and trained me in preaching the gospel of this passage in James chapter 3. And they went to the passage and read it for me and to me, and it convicted me to the heart. I turned to the Lord, and though no one else had heard, and no one else of the adults had not heard, I found myself in prayer about the misuse of the words that I had used. When I found myself being a person in life, I began to work with the newspaper company, and I worked as a reporter for them. Naturally, you couldn't write all kinds of words that you spoke about a game or about players on the field, that sort of thing. You had to think of the better words. You had to think of the encouraging words. You had to think of not only that game play, but the next game in which they would enter and the words that you would say. Give them the truth. Sometimes the truth itself is a hurtful and harmful thing. But nevertheless, give them the truth and speak to them in such a way that you care about how that they're living and how they're doing. As a result, I found myself learning how to write articles and do those articles. And I remember that the editor of the paper was one who recognized the articles and wanted them to be done a certain way. And their editors of the newspaper, he told me, that want everything about a story to be in the first paragraph. And there are some who want you to develop the paragraphs as you go. And that particular methodology is a methodology that editors have chosen in and of themselves. I got over in the Delta, Mississippi, and preaching the gospel, meeting some problems and difficulties there. I needed an extra job, and one of my backgrounds was newspaper reporting, and therefore I applied at a place and was accepted. And the first article that I wrote of significance to that paper was about a terrible thing that had happened to one of the young people of the community in a drowning situation that happened over in the Mississippi River. And I didn't explain everything in that first paragraph. I gave it credit. I gave it an idea. I gave it a perhaps. And I just let that go. The editor that I was serving was very, very angry at me. But instead of talking to me directly about the methodology that he preferred as I wrote articles, he called in the one that was just ahead of me that employed me, and spoke loudly enough in his room, with the door slightly ajar, that I could hear everything that was being said. And rough words were being said. And for certain, tell this young man to always write what's in the event to take place completely in the first paragraph. Well, that was done, and she came out of the room. And since she didn't come directly to me, I felt like that she was trying to say her words and think about them before she came to speak to this young man who needed a job to make a living. And so there I was. What should I do? I was one who was always kind of told to take the bull by the horns. Go over there and recognize. So I went to the editor's door. I knocked at the door. When told to come in, I went in. I closed the door behind me. That may have been an unusual thing to him. Nevertheless, I walked up to the desk and I said, I need to tell you something. I'm a news reporter. I was made aware by my friends over at Kosciuszko that editors have preferences as to what they want to be written in the first paragraph. Some want it in just a question. Some want it all in there. Some want it to be just developed and go on to the second paragraph. I can do it any way and either way that I'm asked to do it. Not being told anything about what to do, I wrote it the way that I did. I can adjust that and I will adjust that, but what I cannot stand, what I will not endure, are these kind of words and rough treatment of someone who employed me, and I was to blame, fully and totally. And I want you to know that this should never happen again. I know I'm speaking to an editor. I know you can release me from my position today. But I want you to know that this will not happen again. You will talk to me directly about what you wish and how you wish me to write an article. The gentleman thanked me for my approach. He thanked me for my way of talking about it. He was interested in how I'd learned that as a young man. And I was glad to share with him the work that I'd done in one of the finest newspapers in the state, in Central Mississippi. I learned from that, benefited from that greatly. I have been where this teaching today has gone awry, toward me, used at a time by me. I know that these words are words that can be corrected, and you can correct your speech today. Please do. Thank you for your time this morning. Don't forget our regular services at Crockett, 9:30 this morning for class, 10:30 preaching service, and 6 o'clock this evening. Come and be with us if you can on Highway 4 West, 7458, Highway 4 West, Senatobia, 38668.